Well, this is a special day of honor, honoring people in our lives. This is my wife, Kristen, and we celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary yesterday. And so I married her on Mother's Day week, so like it's a double whammy for me every year in May. I mean, I get to have two special days in a row for her. Yeah. But I'm blessed, and you feel blessed too. I would ask the women in the house, would you stand? We appreciate you so much. We love you so much. Would you stand, please? Women, would you stand? Amen. Yeah, that's right. Amen. And I said, notice I said women. So some of you aren't mothers. You may be someday. You may never be. But what you bring to the table as a woman is very special by God. And you bless us in ways. And we're going to talk about that today and about the journey that is given to us in so many kinds of ways. So I want to give these to my bride. My pastor friend, Clarence Moore, says you need to call, he always calls her the First Lady Kristen. So I've been going with that recently. I don't know if it got me any extra points or not, but I'm still going with it, all right? But any way that God has blessed my life, and one of the things we're going to talk about today is, if I have a good reputation, men, if you have a good reputation, it's because your wife has made you look good. And I know that's true for your pastor. Don't shout or say amen. I know you know it. But I want to thank God for her and for you. As you're in the point and the center, we've come to hear from God, but be inspired by people of God, men and women. And so let's pray together right now. Kind Father, thank you that you love us just the way we are. And we're all works in progress. None of us are perfect. And so we don't offer praise to perfect people, but you have told us to praise and give honor to whom honor is due. And we're going to talk today about women worthy of praise. And we're going to talk about a guy who's worthy of recognition and praise as he overcame the fatigue of life. Life can wear us out, especially moms, but every one of us can get worn out by life, and it's just easy to kind of check out too soon. And you want us to be all in every step of the way, and so help us to hear from you today what we need to hear so we can be the kind of people you want us to be, and that's our prayer. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Bye, sweetie.
Bye.
Mm. All right. She's going home to watch our daughter on television. So she really is. Our daughter sings at a choir in Tennessee. So she gets home to watch her sing. Get to watch her. Since she couldn't come home Mother's Day, she gets to watch her singing at her church in Tennessee. So she's out of here. So that's why we recognized her now. But we're going to talk about being tired. Have you ever just been like exhausted? Some of you are sleeping right now. I said, have you ever? Wake up. All right. It does beat you down for sure. I love the story of the husband who came home. And he pulled into the driveway. And the three kids were outside, still in their pajamas, playing in the mud. His wife's car door was wide open. The door of the house was wide open. So he tries to walk up on the porch. And, of course, there's all kind of junk all over the porch. What a mess. I mean, empty boxes and wrappers everywhere on the yard and on the porch. And so he makes his way through all the stuff, and he sees a bigger mess when he gets inside. There's a lamp that's been knocked over. The front room, the television is on, the cartoon channel, but no kids in the room watching. It's just on, blaring loudly. And he's wondering, again, what's happening here? There are toys everywhere. There's clothing everywhere. He walks into the kitchen, and you can guess it. I mean, the dishes just absolutely fill the sink and beyond. Breakfast food is spilled on the counter. The refrigerator door is open. There's dog food on the floor. He can't find the dog, but there's dog food on the floor. I mean, everything is just totally out of sync. You see some broken glass underneath the table sitting there. And he's wondering what is going on. He's getting concerned, so he runs up the stairs quickly, you know, and he makes his way upstairs, and he sees piles of clothes there and more toys in the way. And And so he gets to the restroom and he has to step over and through water because water is pouring out of the restroom because the sink is dripping. And so it's water's coming into the hallway because of that. And he walks in and there's rolls of toilet paper everywhere and there's toothpaste on the wall and on the mirrors, you know. And he's still wondering, where is my wife and what has happened? And so he makes his way to the bedroom and there's his wife. She's tucked away in the bed. She still is on her pajamas. And she's reading a novel. And she looks up and she said, "Hey, how was your day?" He said, "Excuse me, my day? What in the world happened to your day today?" And she said, "Well, you know, every day you come home and ask me what I do, I just didn't do it today." You're welcome, woman. All right? Sometimes that's true. You can be worn out. And I mean, and you can get to the place in a serious way where you're just out of gas. You just can't keep doing what you do. So we're going to change up the order of what we're doing. We're finishing up together as a church family this study of the life of Joseph. He's the one character in the Bible. He wasn't perfect, but he didn't have a fatal flaw. And through, I mean, all kinds of things that would wreck most of us emotionally, he's able to fight through it. So we've been peeling off layers. It's been very painful. We're trying to be honest about emotional health issues that we need to deal with and we can overcome. And we're learning things from him historically and then we apply it to where we are. But I'm changing the order. If you have an emotional health study guide that you're using with your small group, your family, your classmates, your peers, folks you work with, we're swapping the last two chapters. Okay, we're moving to the end of the story because it's about overcoming fatigue and caring for his aging father. And next week we're going to come back and do when his brothers come to see him in Egypt because next week deals with bitterness. And I thought, Mother's Day, bitterness. No, let's don't do that. Fatigue and Mother's Day, I think that works. So we just switched the two. So as a group, go ahead, if you will, just switch that in your studies this week. And then next week, we'll talk about bitterness. And I really hope you're here because that's going to be a big week for us. All the things we've been trying to deal with, we're going to bring it all at the feet of Jesus next week. And ask him to help us work through these things. And bitterness may be the biggest hindrance for you right now because every person here has been hurt. And how we recover from the hurt, how we respond to the hurt, will determine your legacy. And so it's a hard deal. And so we're going to talk about that, and I hope you'll come next week as we seek some help and strength from God. So would you do two things? Would you take out your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 46? We're going to hop around as I catch you up on the kind of the end of the story with his father and some things we can learn from him and kind of the last leg of the journey. There's also, there are some sermon notes in your program. And so if you would turn there as well, if you're a guest, kind of give you that to jot down some thoughts, to talk about it with folks in your life. If you are a guest today, we would love to give you a gift, and we'd love to give you a Bible if you don't have one. After this series, we're going to talk about healthy leadership. And all year, healthy areas of our lives, and the Bible informs us about this. So we'd love to give you a Bible, so stop at the connection corner after the service. Folks in blue shirts would be glad to help you with any questions you have in your journey, and specifically how we can grow together as the people of God in a healthy way. So here's what we're going to do. Three things. We're going to look at Joseph and see how he overcame fatigue when he had to be worn out. Tough season. We're going to hear another connection point story. You guys have been inspired every week by wonderful stories. Today you're going to hear the story of a woman who has fought through fatigue in her life. And then we're going to, because it's Mother's Day, we're going to quickly hit 12 characteristics right out of Proverbs 31. There are 12 reasons that you can give praise and thanks to the people in your life. And we're going to do it all on time. All right, so here we go. But you got to move. You ready to go? That was not really overwhelming. Are you ready to go?
Yes.
All right, point, you ready to go? All right, we can hear you way over here. All right, good job. Let's dig in. Here we go. Joseph maintained respect for his aging father. Now, that's not always easy to do. All right, he cares for his father, though he was not easy to live with. There was extra grace needed, and often there is as our parents get older. And so that's the story here. You'll see it. Let's start in Genesis 46, verse 29. It says, Joseph prepared his chariot. He traveled to Goshen to meet his father, Jacob. When Joseph arrived, he embraced his father and he wept, holding him for a long time. And verse 30, Jacob the father says to Joseph the son, now I'm ready to die, since I have seen your face again and know you are still alive. It's a powerful scene. It's a moving scene. Here's this son and his father who have not seen each other for 20 years. And the father has thought for the 20 years his son is dead. It was his favorite son. So now they are able to come together. We'll see that story kind of pieced together a little bit more next week. But here it's very moving to see the way they respond to each other. But try to put yourself in Joseph's shoes, just to culturally kind of get your head what was going on here. There was a major cultural chasm between their two worlds. I mean, in Egypt, you know, they weren't at all like the people of Israel that he'd come from. Joseph and his family, now he's married an Egyptian woman. He's now a wealthy man. He's risen to be prime minister of Egypt. And so he has an Egyptian wife and Egyptian children. His family on there then back in Israel, back in Canaan, they barely survived the famine. They're fairly poor. So, wow, what a difference. And so they get together. And so the question is, how in the world is he going to introduce his family from the wrong side of the tracks to his peers around him, all right? So it's a really significant thing in a couple of ways. Understand the Jewish people, we think we know racial tension today. The racial tension in the Bible was much, much greater. Racial tension is bad in our world. It was much worse in the Bible world. Jews and Gentiles, we're going to talk about that later this year as a church family. But the Jew and Gentile racial divide was incredibly intense. Great hatred, I mean, and almost no exceptions. Same with the Jewish people and the Egyptian people. And so they despised Jewish people and shepherds of the Jewish people. That's about as low as you could be. That's trash. So here's his dad, a lifelong shepherd, and his family. So how is he going to do this thing? And just to make matters a little bit worse, I'm going to throw in that his father, I want to try to make a case to you that Jacob, his father, was a whiny old man. This is going to take some work. You'll see what I mean in a few minutes. So let me just kind of ask you the question we'll talk about. Have you ever known an older person who uses their age to manipulate people? Okay? Like it's like, well, this will probably be my last Mother's Day. You're not going to come over. Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to be gone, so I hope you're happy with that. You know, and that was my grandmother, my dad's mom. I loved her so much, and she made me feel so loved. But I'm telling you, we went to see her every year in Georgia, and every year was the same drill. Every year. Time to go, and she would, start crying. This would be it last time. I'll hug you one more time. It's the last time I'm ever going to be able to hug you. I'll be in heaven next year. And we'd beg our mom, Mom, can we stay one more day? And Mom was on to the drill. Nope, we're going. Wow. Mom cared. What's this about? Poor Mama. You're not going to be here next year. Yeah, she'll be here. Come on. Let's get in the car. But I mean, did this always. When she finally did die, we should have put on the tombstone, I told you I was sick. Because she did for a long time. A long time. And she finally did die at 96 years of age. And that is the whole truth. And my family can attest to you. My wife could really attest to you. That was kind of her way. And sometimes that happens. And Jacob definitely does that kind of thing. And he is also, though, very moved deeply, not minimizing that, because he'd been told all these years his favorite son has been killed. So it's deeply emotional for him. And he said, the day he was told his son has been killed, he said, I'll be grieving till I die. And then he sees him, and he said, now I can finally die. It's almost like he's obsessed with the dying thing, but it is an issue. In fact, back in chapter 37, let's show you verse 35, when he was told that his son, his favorite son Joseph, had died, which was not true, he said, I'm going to go to my grave mourning for my son. So he'd been telling them this for a long time. For 10 years, he's been telling them this. And so the brothers come back from Egypt, and they tell their dad, we cannot go back and get more grain to help us through the famine unless we take Benjamin with us, the baby. See, why was Joseph the favorite and Benjamin? Because they're the only two of the 12 born of Rachel, who was really the love of Jacob. And so they were his favorite. And so we have to bring back Benjamin, and here's how he responds. Chapter 42, verse 38, Jacob replied, my son Benjamin will not go down with you. His brother Joseph is already dead. He's all that I have left, Benjamin. If anything should happen to him on my journey, you would send this greeting white-haired man to his grave. Okay? So he's always threatening this thing. I'm always going to die. But his brothers believe it, and so they come to Joseph and say, you know, if we bring Benjamin back to you, our dad's going to die. He really can't take this. So chapter 45 there, verse 28, the brothers return with the news. All right, Dad, we got to tell you something. Joseph is still alive. After 20 years, he really is alive. And so Jacob said, it must be true. My son Joseph is alive. Then I must go and see him before I die. And so he is, by the way, not going to die for another 17 years. But he is saying, we need to go see him. And again, but he seems to almost be obsessed with this. And that's why it's not surprising, chapter 46, verse 30, when he sees Joseph, now I'm ready to die since I've seen your face again and know you're still alive. And chapter 48 then, verse 21, he means it this time. He really is going to die. And so he says, I'm about to die. And then chapter 49, verse 33, it finally says, when Jacob had finished this charge to his sons, he drew his feet into the bed, he breathed his last, and joined his ancestors in death. But just for the record, for 37 years, he's been going to die. And just don't miss that. I'm just saying, don't talk yourself into the grave. Any of us can do that. Don't do that. Don't die before your time. Don't go park your car at Matthew's mortuary and just wait. No, they'll come get you. God will come get you when it's time. Don't worry about that. A little boy said to his uncle, he said, dear Uncle Bob, I hope you live your whole life. And that's really something that he said. I hope you live your whole life. What's that mean? Are there people who are still living, but they're not, they're like breathing, but they're not really living? Absolutely. So you might be, you can keep existing, but you're not really living. And so the little boy didn't mean it that way. But we mean it that way. You make sure when you're alive, thank you, God. Stay at it. Especially as it gets more difficult as you age. You continue to live life. You want your best stage to be your last stage to be your best phase and your best stage. And so here's Joseph, and he's able to meet his dad, and so it's a great moment. And just a reminder for us, don't die before your time. Now, here becomes the question, though. It's the heart of the issue today. How did he maintain respect for his aging parent? That becomes the learning for you and me. That's not easy to do. What did he do? Let me suggest some things. We'll start again, chapter 46, verse 29. This is Joseph prepared to actually go meet his father. Now, that's a big deal. He met him. Why is it a big deal? Because he's number two in Egypt. I mean, get the person and bring him to me. I'm the prime minister here. Including my dad. Go get my dad for me. No, I'm going to go to my dad. So he's even in doing that, he's demonstrating respect for his father. He goes out to meet him. That's significant. We'll see more as we get there. He also expresses compassion for his family. Verse 29, and his dad particularly, again, he embraced his father and he wept, holding him for a long time. He wasn't embarrassed by his father. And nobody else in his environment would respect him. He's still going to. Here's his father, and he just loved on him, and people knew that he loved him. He gave him respect. And so just, it's a pretty good time to stop and say, if you still have your mother or father alive, when's the last time you called him up and just said, how you doing? I care about you. When's the last time you said, hey, come over to our house? You're going, well, that could be a challenge. It can be. But you know what? You know, come on over. Just want to show we care for you. Don't miss those opportunities. I think from him we learned this is a key part of who he was and the character of this man. The third thing is that he introduced him to Pharaoh. So this is a bigger deal now. Chapter 46, verse 31. So Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's entire family, "Now I'm going to go to Pharaoh and I'm going to tell him this. My brothers and my father's entire family have come to me from the land of Canaan." Now, you might expect Joseph, when I just told you they're coming from Canaan and they're shepherds, okay, come over here, but let's keep you in seclusion. You're probably going to be hurt here. You're not going to be respected here, but he doesn't do that. I'm going to take you and introduce you to Pharaoh, but he does try to coach up his brothers. He says, listen, I'm going to tell him you raise livestock. That sounds better than you're a shepherd to the Egyptian. So don't make a big deal about it, brothers. When you come meet Pharaoh, just you're raising livestock. Well, what happens? Chapter 47, verse 3, it says this. So Pharaoh asked the brothers when they came face to face, "What is your occupation?" And they said, "Well, we, your servants, are shepherds." Just like our ancestors. Now, why did they mess up? Well, have you ever met somebody and you were kind of like nervous about meeting them because they're pretty important and you say the wrong thing? I think maybe that happens. They meet Pharaoh. He said, "Now, don't say this." The first thing they say, "Well, we're shepherds." It just kind of comes out. But the good news is, clearly, Pharaoh respects Joseph so much, he says, "That's, you know, I don't care if you're shepherds. You're his family. You can stay in Goshen." And so it didn't hurt the situation. They were able to stay in Goshen. And verse 7 says, "And then Joseph brought his father, Jacob, and he presented him to Pharaoh." Now, I think what is really noticeable there is he doesn't coach his dad on how to talk when he comes to Pharaoh. He doesn't say, "Dad, can you shave or at least trim the thing before we go see Pharaoh? Dad, whatever you do, don't say the word ain't. All right, can you watch that?" He doesn't do that. I think that's significant. You know, "Dad, come on in." He brings in this weathered old Hebrew shepherd. "Come on, Dad. I want you to meet Pharaoh. Here's my dad." And he brings him in. And Jacob is, of course, very humbled, and then he just blessed Pharaoh. Verse 8, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said, "Well, I've traveled this earth for 130 hard years. My life has been short compared to the lives of my ancestors. I'm only 130, but I'm about to die. I've had a rough life, you know." But he comes, and he's honest about things, and he's not ashamed of his family. Can I just say a word to you? Don't be ashamed of your family. You might be. Maybe they're from the hills. Maybe they're from the other side of the tracks. Maybe they're not the best Christians in the world. Maybe not even Christians. Maybe they don't use good grammar. You say, "Is that going to detract from my image, though?" No, it does not detract from your image unless you're embarrassed by your family, and then that does detract from your image and your character. Everybody wants to see somebody who loves people in their life unconditionally. They're drawn to character like that, okay? You just love them because God has given them to you as your family. You respect who they are and God's plan. And so here's Joseph. I mean, all that he's been through and the way he's been hurt, how long he's been separate from them, we have to kind of comprehend how difficult this had to be. But man, he shows he cares for them, he respects them, and he's actually proud of them. And then he puts kind of some hands to this thing. When he's number 4, he actually provides for their needs. So he also meets their need practically. When his father became ill, he's there to take care of his father to his last dying breath. His father dies, and guess what he did? Again, his father's not respected in Egypt, but Joseph was, and he said, "I'm declaring a 70-day mourning period for my father." "You mean the Jewish shepherd?" "Yeah, I said my father." So the whole nation is to respect his father. And so I think that's really significant. And it will help you when you're drained by life to keep honoring and loving those in your life, even if maybe, you know, they've done some things that you're not proud of, you love them anyway. You love them anyway. It's God's job to change them. The second thing Joseph does, and this is very significant, through the end of his life now, he continued to work hard. He gives it his best on the job. And that's very, very key here, because there's a sense that it is so true. It's much harder to stay at the top of your game than to get to the top of your game. See, some of you have some goals and you want to kind of climb a ladder of success in your field, and that's great, that's fine. But I'm telling you, it's more difficult to stay there than it is to get there. Because what happens is many people achieve a certain level of success and then like, okay, you know, I can kind of relax now. And they start to dog it and start to get sloppy. And hey, here's what I've done. Look at my resume. Look at the plaques on my wall. And they continue to give it everything they've got. And many people hurt their reputation because of the way they finish. Finish well. Okay? How many players and coaches stay too long? All kinds of leaders just stay a little bit too long. So you stay as long as you can continue to give it everything you've got. Don't shortchange that. And here's what's key. Even when you have nothing else to gain from doing a good job, what am I talking about? Okay, Joseph is number two. He's never going to be number one. Are you with me? He has no more chance of advancement. He's as far as he can go. He's not Egyptian. He's not a part of the royal family. There's no way he's ever going to become Pharaoh. So he has nothing else to gain from this professionally, but he still does the very best job he can do when he's past a comfortable standard of living. He still works hard just because that's what you're supposed to do. Are you following me? That's a pretty impressive thing, and I hope that you just take note of that. He could have become lazy, but he doesn't do that. He just kept giving it his all. Last night, my wife and I went to the symphony. Right as soon as I finished preaching, we went straight to the symphony, and we sat down at 6:59, and the symphony started at 7 o'clock. So we made it. And one of the things we heard and saw was this pianist, this concert pianist. He has taught in the IU School of Music piano for 60 years. His name is Menahem Pressler. He's 92 years of age. Now, he's doing the fugues and everything you can imagine with his fingers last night. Incredible. He's taught for 60 years at IU. He's Jewish, and he had to run from the Germans years ago. And this guy, 92, shows up last night and plays like this. So you say, when I'm 50, when I'm 60, when I'm 70, when I'm 80, when I'm 90, you can still bring it your best. There he is. Unbelievable. The guy sitting beside us turned to my wife and he said, I'm the same age as he am. I said to him, well, what's your excuse then? Why aren't you playing? So next year we're looking for you. Boy, it inspires you, doesn't it? When you see somebody who just continues to give it their all. And they don't use age as an excuse to say, well, you know, I've done my time. Hey, your last phase needs to be your best phase. And you determine you're going to do that for God. Because you're accountable to God to make the most of your one and only life. And so he's able to do this. Now, what am I talking about? Okay, let's get down to the story. Professionally, there are 7 years of famine. You're needing a good national leader who can really make some wise decisions. Look, here's what he does. Genius, verse 13. Says this, meanwhile, during the famine, it became so severe, all the food was used up, and the people were starving throughout the lands of Egypt and Canaan. And by selling grain to the people, that's what he did, the people, they have the dignity of work, so he sells grain to them. He eventually collected all the money in Egypt and Canaan, and he put the money in Pharaoh's treasury. So he makes his boss successful, the nation flourishes, and he gives the people the dignity of work. You keep 4/5 of what you earn, and you can actually buy your land back. So he helps the people to be their best. He's making wise decisions. And the thing that's fascinating, when you study history, what you'll learn is Egypt was a third-rate nation before the famine, but after the famine and under Joseph's leadership, they were the strongest nation in the world. So this is after he's beyond building a reputation. You follow this? So he continues to use his administrative ability to empower people and those around him. And I think we should be inspired by that. So stay at it. It may not be your official job, but you can always have a task that God wants you to fulfill. So don't ever stop doing that or dreaming about that. Third thing Joseph does to overcome the fatigue of life, when you're ready to bail, just keep your faith in God. No matter what, keep your faith in God. Because the longer you give, the more you're going to be hurt, and the tireder you're going to be, and the easier it is to say, you know, I've done my course. I'm just kind of going to get on the sidelines now. You stay at it. You keep trusting in God. He was in Egypt. How hard was it? They worshiped idols. He worshiped the one true God. He was wealthy. You could spend all your money on the pleasures of sin. It was fine. But he did not use his money that way. He continued to be a very moral man. In a very difficult culture, he had every excuse to go along with, to get along. He doesn't do that because he had a faith in God and it kept him on point. So you get to chapter 50 then of Genesis, and here's kind of how the story kind of wraps up for us. He's now in his mid-50s. His father has just died. Verse 15 says, but now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. So this gets interesting. Now Joseph is going to show his anger, and he's going to pay us back for all the wrong we did to him. They've been waiting for this. Because of dad, he's not like paying us back, but we know we've hurt him big time. Now that dad's gone, we're in trouble. But they missed a couple of things. Number one, Joseph remembered God's forgiveness. Now, we're going to talk next week about overcoming bitterness. This is huge for us. Whoever has deeply wounded you or hurt you, you will never forgive them until you really comprehend God's forgiveness of you. That doesn't mean you're going to trust them, but you can say, I choose not to retaliate against them. I'm going to forgive. And God's forgiveness is what helped him to do that for 17 years. By the time he was 17 years old, his brothers sold him as a slave. They were going to kill him. I mean, you know, how does he overcome that? But he kept his anger under control. He kept laying it before God. And the deal was, they think, oh, now he's going to do us in. They really did not know Joseph's heart. They really didn't. But we see it in verse 20. When he looks at him, he says this, I know you're afraid I'm going to do you in because you intended to harm me. And I know that. You know that. But you know, God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. So don't be afraid. I'm going to continue to take care of you and your children and be assured. And you reassure them. So it says he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. He said, when I told you I forgave you, I forgave you. By the way, any of you been told by God that I forgive you and you look in the mirror and you're going, I wish I could believe he's forgiven me. You ever struggle with that? We understand his brothers. We know we don't deserve forgiveness. God says, I forgive you. I love what Max Lucado said. He wrote this about God. You know, God is either the God of perfect grace or he's not God. God forgets, period. He who has perfect love cannot hold grudges. I believe in his loving forgetfulness. And I believe that God has a graciously terrible memory. Do you love that? Psalm 103, verse 12 says, God has removed our sins as far from the east as the west. As far as from the east to the west, as far as it can be, as far as you can see, from coast to coast, the whole globe, God has removed our sins. And it goes on to say, he remembers our sins no more. When you come to God and say, God, remember this? And God says, no, I don't. That's forgiven. Now, we have trouble forgetting it, but God says, no, my grace is greater than your mess. And so when we remember his forgiveness, when we trust in that, we're probably more likely going to be forgiving of people in our lives. The second thing that helped him to forgive is that he remembered God's promise to his family and to the nation. Verse 24. He says, soon I'm going to die, he told his brothers, but God will surely come to help you and he will lead you out of this land of Egypt. I know you guys are scared. I'm ready to die, but don't worry about this. God promised he's going to care for his people and he'll care for you. And Joseph lived to be 110 years of age, but follow this, 93 of his 110 years he lives in Egypt. But when he died, guess what he said? I want my bones to go back to Canaan, the land of my people. The land of God's people, because God has promised to care for his people. So I want to make that statement. I'm still trusting in God, and you guys need to trust in God and his promises. And he trusted that throughout his life. And God was with him through all these difficult things. And God would never let him down. He had seen it over and over and over again. Are you inspired when you see people go through just incredibly difficult things and continue to stay with it for God? This church is full of people like that. If you're new, boy, get to know some people. I have this privilege on the weekends to look in the eyes of heroes, my heroes. I can go up every row and I can see things that you have been through. And if I can't preach to you, I need to go work at Walmart or something, because you guys fire me up. I've seen some of you have lost your jobs, face cancer, right on down the line, and here you are. And so these stories have been great, haven't they? These stories we've shared every week, and you have one more you're going to enjoy today, and one more next week. Today you're going to hear the story of this woman who has overcome a fatigue and still working at it. Her name is Sue Farmer. Watch this.
My journey really began as a small child. I'm a daughter of a pastor and wife who were very dedicated to the Lord. And I had a great deal of wonderful, loving upbringing because they were the kind of people that were hands-on people. We spent a lot of time together talking about the Lord. So I had the knowledge and the tools to really go through life. A big change in my life came when my first husband died, and he had been really seriously ill for only about 3 weeks. And I felt when he died sort of a loss, a great a grief that just almost was unreal because I didn't expect it. He was only 48. My parents had lived up in northern Indiana at an old campground where there was a conference center, and I grew up there walking the grounds for years. There's one particular big old tree, and it's an oak tree, and the roots of this oak tree must be at least half on top of the ground as well as below the ground. And when I walk by that or I sit on the roots, I sort of felt at the time it was much like I personally felt my life, all tangled and twisted and wondering and confused why that I had to go through this at such a young age. And the boys, my children, were just in high school and out of high school. I felt God spoke to me. And I walked up a long road to a smoldering fire, and I felt very close to Him then. And there was an old amphitheater then with a pulpit with a cross on it. So I felt Him calling me. You know, you've dedicated your life to me once, but you really need me. And so I knelt at that cross and rededicated my life to Him again. So I went back to really the church and didn't know quite what to do because it seemed to surface over and over and over, asking about Him. How are my boys? What am I going to do? Etc. And then I met someone where I worked, and she would come into my office and pray for me. And she invited me to Connection Point. No one knew me, excepting a couple of people. The one lady from my work knew me, but no one else knew me. And through all of this process of finding Him again, I realized that I needed to be fed and to be uplifted. I met Gibb one night at a dinner, and I immediately felt he was a gentle, humble man. And one of the things that had been told to me that I would find this person through Emmaus, and I did feel God telling me that, and I wasn't looking. But at that dinner, I found out that Gibb was going on a walk to Emmaus in 2 weeks. He went to his walk to Emmaus, and we had a beautiful courtship of just sitting and talking about the Lord. And I can't tell you how much that meant to be able to sit together and share and to have the love that we cherished each other deeply at the time. And we had almost 20 years together. When he was critical, I remember the physicians asking him, are you okay? Is everything okay? We can't offer you anything else. And he said, all is well with my soul. And so he went to a healthcare facility and died then 3 or 4 days later. Every step of the way, I felt God present. And even though caring for others is exhausting and very emotional. It is something that I've always wanted to do. So it was not a burden for me, but it was difficult to see people I love have to pass on. I'm still trusting him, serving him, but I must admit that I do get fatigued. It's more difficult to get around. It is, there are more things on my mind that I need to lay at his feet. There's more exhaustion just in everyday tasks than ever before. I feel closest to God probably than any other time when I'm in nature. There's rest there always. And so I find the exhaustion leaves me as I sit and rest and pray and study. And my life is enriched daily by being with others, watching others, observing even our young people sitting on the front row at worship, and watching them worship brings me a lot of joy and peace. Well, I tell people that truly I, as a person, want to be invisible, but that if there's anything that I want to be said about me after I'm gone is that I exemplify Jesus in my life.
That's what Solomon meant when he wrote Proverbs 31. He said, here are some characteristics of some women who are worthy of praise that we want to honor, we want to learn from. And there are 12 things, 12 characteristics listed in Proverbs 31. And so as you prepare to honor and love the women in your life today and every day, write quickly these 12 characteristics, okay? Here we go. Number one, she is trustworthy. If you can trust the women in your life, give them a rose and you thank them for that. Number two, she's a companion. Verse 12, she brings him good all the days of his life. Guys, have you noticed that if you have a godly wife, she tells you what you need to hear? Did you hear me? You may not like it, but she's for you. So I'm slow to the game, but I have figured this out. She's for me. So when she says something, it's for my good. So you're blessed if you have that and you enjoy spending time with her. She can build you up when you need that. And so you're blessed to have her. If you are, you thank her for that and give her a rose for that. Number three, she is a hard worker. Verse 17. It says, she is energetic and strong, a hard worker. And so whether it's shopping or cooking or working outside the home as a professional or volunteering and serving, she just continues to work hard. Verse 27, it says, this kind of woman, she carefully watches everything in her household and she suffers nothing from laziness. You give a rose and you thank her for her hard work ethic. Number four, she is caring. Verse 15, she gets up before dawn. You know any moms that get up before dawn, like in the middle of the night for a baby, up until they're about age old, 23? Sometimes. It's mama who usually gets up. Dads, conveniently, I never heard those babies in the middle of the night. I don't know about you guys, but women have this ability to hear it, and they'll do that, and they will do whatever it takes. If that means getting up early and sending those children to school or taking them to school, or as she goes off to work herself, if that's what it requires to care for her family and be the best she can be, she's willing to do that. And so you honor her for being caring. Number five, she is wise. This kind of woman is wise. Verse 26. When she speaks, her words are wise. And so this is just for the husbands here. Guys, you realize this, don't you? If you are wise, you're only wise if you're smart enough to consult your wife before you make decisions. So some of you are too young to get that. Just write it down. Someday you're going to realize if you're wise enough to seek out the wisdom of your wife, you'll become a smart person, okay? So thank her for helping you with that, all right? Number six, she is compassionate. Verse 20, she extends a helping hand to the poor. She opens her arms to the needy. So, I mean, you're blessed because she loves you, but man, she loves the poor in the heart of the city. She loves those who are in need around the world. She's just compassionate. And so you thank her for caring for you and everybody else along the way that God puts in her path. This is one of my favorites. She is prepared. Verse 21. She has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. Women, would you please lift up your purses, your bags? Would you lift them up? Lift them up high. Come on, girls. No, come on. Lift them up. Look at these bags. These are grocery bags. Look at the size of these things. What has happened with this? Why do they need such big bags? Can I tell you why? It's because she's put in there, boys and girls and husbands, she's put in there what you need that you're going to forget about, but she's prepared for it. So get her another big purse, all right? You're welcome for that, all right? Anyway, she's ready. She's on it. Thank her for being prepared for you. Number eight, she is attractive. Let's see, where am I? She's attractive. Verse 22, she dresses in fine linen and purple gowns. So when she tries to present herself with all that she's got going on, don't just, you know, kind of move on and assume. Say, you know, it's you, compliment her, honor her for the way she presents herself. And you tell her that. Don't you tell everybody else that. You make sure you tell her that. Number nine, and I already kind of talked about this one to you. She has a good reputation. Here's the curveball, verse 23. Her husband is well known at the city gates. And to me, what that means is that she has made you look good. If people think well of me at the city gates, it's because she's made me look good. Sons or daughters, have you sometimes, your mom made you look a lot better than you were? Okay. And that's really true. And so if you'll understand that, if she has a good reputation, sometimes your family has a good reputation. Why? Because you're a mother or somebody in your life. And so you appreciate that reputation they passed on to you, you know, and you're given respect. So honor that and you tell her that. All right. Number 10, she is optimistic. Verse 25, she laughs without fear of the future. That just means she's not always, you know, worried about the future, or if you tend to be, she's trying to help you look forward. Don't quit. Stay at it. Go back out there one more time. Don't give up. She gets you excited about the future. You know, I think for a lot of men, especially, they get toward retirement, they start to lose their esteem because so many men have their esteem based on their job. And often it's the wife who says, listen to me, I'm so looking forward to this next phase. It's going to be great. And many optimistic women help their husbands get through a really difficult emotional stage because her whole life isn't bound up in her professional career. So pay attention to that. You thank her that she has given you a fire to keep going for it. Stay optimistic. Number 11, she uses pleasant words. She gives instructions with kindness. It's not just the words she uses, but it's the tone she uses. And if your house has this tone, and she's the one who brings it because of the gentleness, the kindness that she speaks with, people around are blessed by that. And don't trash that or take that for granted. You say, thank you, honey, for bringing pleasantness to our home. And so number 12, she is dedicated. And we end up with the one that's the most important, because a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. So she's dedicated to you. But before that, she's dedicated to God. If you have a person like that, a woman like that in your life, you are a blessed person. Now, let me tell you one more thing about these roses. Roses, most women love to get flowers. But you know what they like even better? Is when you say some words behind the gift. Okay? So it's like, oh, here, you know, there you go. No, you know what this represents? And so this is why. And so when you can actually express thoughts and feelings and words that are sometimes hard for us to say, this is why I compliment you. This is why I'm grateful for you. Here's the gift I give you, but this is behind it. That's really what you're looking for. In fact, you know what I like about roses? I like to do this with them. You know? I mean, you know, just all over me, right? Because, you know, old proverb, all this is, I love this. Flowers leave their fragrance on the hand of the one that bestows them. Flowers don't just bless the person who receives them, but the person who gives them. You go, ooh, that smells pretty good. It's like the fragrance that you're honoring in her actually kind of rubs off on you. And when you go out of your way to give to somebody else and love them, you get the blessing. Because we're most like God when we give, aren't we? And talked about some moms today. Talked about Joseph today. You say, well, how does this tie in with God? Well, you saw the scriptures earlier. I love those scriptures. It says, Jesus is like a hen over her chicks. Jesus is like a mom cares for her children. And we remember him who demonstrates all these things for us. And that's why we'd like to live in such a way that you would say, hey, follow me as I'm trying to follow Christ. As Sue said, I just want people to say, I tried to exemplify Christ. Isn't that what you want? And you can be that. You can do and be all things through Christ who strengthens you. So we're going to remember his sacrifice that gives us even the opportunity to have life that really matters. And so hold the emblems as they're passed. And you take your time and consider his sacrifice for you. And we take these emblems in unison, ask God to empower you to live life yourself in a way that exemplifies Christ. But you also take note of those around you who are doing that. And you thank them and you love them, not just on their day, but every day. Find a way to say the words, I love you, every day. Every day, find a way to serve the person that you care about, every day. And like Jesus said, then you won't lose your first love. Let's pray. Kind Father, thank you so much that we get to hang out at this place. There's all kinds of men and women and boys and girls who really serve you and love you. And we haven't seen Jesus yet, but we get an idea of Jesus when we see certain people. And we want to give honor to whom honor is due. And so God, help us to do that well. But the bigger lesson to all of us is help us each to live our lives in such a way that others will be drawn to you through us. And thank you that you've given to us. And may we continue to give to you, and love others until one day we all gather at your feet as your family, offering praise and glory, for you alone are worthy of our praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.